Hallelujah. Okay. Last year, April 2019, I taught a message titled Changing Seasons. And I'm not going to go back through all of the details of that message, but that message is actually the springboard from where today's message starts. So I'm going to do a quick recap. And if you're not familiar with the message, you can download it from the website. It was taught on Sunday, April 28th, 2019. The title is Changing Seasons. I'm going to refer to a lot of that message in today's message. But as my brother Elder William says, but we're going somewhere. So in that message, we started it looking at, and I'm going to move rapidly in summary, follow me. We started in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And in the Amplified Bible, it says, to everything there is a season, say season, and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what has been planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Listen to verse 1 in the Voice translation. For everything that happens in life, there is a season. There is a right time for everything under heaven. In the earth, we humans, we tend to measure out our lives and our existence by time, right? So we go into days and weeks and months and years and decades and all of that. God created time for us, but God does not operate in time. God operates in timing and in seasons. Throughout the Bible, you often hear the set time, in the fullness of time, at the appointed time. That means that there was a culmination of something taking place, and when everything was ready and set, then something else happened. That's God's plan. God, who is eternal, not human, and that he's limited, he will allow us to know seasons in our time, right? So in the earth, what usually happens between December and March? What's the characteristic of winter? What usually happens between June and September? And what's the characteristic of summer? Well, seasons have characteristics. As a matter of fact, one of the definitions of a season is that it is an unspecified period of time, an indefinite period of time in which there is a characteristic or a particular circumstance or a feature that occurs. Now, I gave last year just a short list of examples of seasons that we walk through in life. And this is, again, just a short list. The birth of a child, the death of a loved one, marriage, divorce, starting a new job or career, ending a job or a career, buying a new home, relocating to a new city, state, or country, starting at a new school, graduating from school, starting at a new church, leaving a ministry. Also, beginning of a relationship, and sometimes in life, in seasons, ending of relationships. Also in life, there are seasons of adversity. Amen. There are seasons of challenge. There are seasons of trials. They are seasons. They are not meant for us to live there. So tell me this, and this is very, I'm not a trick question, very simply. What distinguishes one season from another? Say it again. Jackie, say that word loud. Mm-hmm. You two having a conversation over there? Okay, Gertrude, say the word loud. Thank you. The distinguishing factor from one season to another is something changes. Something that was one way now is different, or it has ended. And when seasons change, we have to change our perspective on how we view them. Sometimes we've walked, and let me just make this clear up front. Every single one of us, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what your background is, your culture, or anything like that. The reality is every single one of us is either entering a season, walking through a season, or about to exit a season. So in the season, it would behoove us to do something. Learn, grow, get through it. Some seasons are longer than others, but when you're in a season optimally, you should be able to benefit having gone through it. We looked last year at John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. In the Amplified Bible, Jesus is speaking and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, he trims off, or he takes away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit." Get the point, family. As long as we're bearing fruit, guess what God is doing? Continually pruning. And why does God do that? Verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Dwell in me and I in you," which means live in me and I will live in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit without abiding or remaining vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Jesus says in verse 5 of John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me, I in him, will bear much fruit. However, apart from me, you can do nothing." That's very clear. So if we want to live productive and fruitful lives, not necessarily always successful in man's natural thinking, but fruitful, productive lives in God's standard, what must we do? We must remain vitally united, connected, in fellowship, intimate relationship with Christ Jesus, who is the vine. Why? Because as we do that, God is trimming. And sometimes he allows the situations in our lives to be the trimming. He allows the seasons that we go through to cut off the unproductive things, the things that are not beneficial for us moving forward. Still doing a review. I shared last year that while we're going through seasons, whether it's a great, wonderful season or whether it's one that is like, "Lord, if you don't end this thing," regardless of what season we're going through, there are foundational principles that we as Christians need to live and apply as we're walking through the seasons. Just a few I'm going to share now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. In the New Living Translation, it says, "And my righteous ones will live by faith." King James says, "And the just shall live by faith." That's how we operate in life. The same way you came into Christ through believing and confessing, that's how you're going to live in Christ. By believing, one, in God, and two, in his word, and three, following his promptings and his leading, that even when the season or the path that we're on seems uncertain, you don't have all the clarity, you don't have the answers, or you just don't want to do it. The reality is that we have faith in God that he knows what he's doing. Another foundational scripture, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. I'm primarily going to be in the New Living Translation, and it says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fail, for the Lord holds them by the hand." Have you ever gone through a season and you realize you made some mistakes? You didn't do everything right, and you had that woulda, coulda, shoulda thought? "I wish I had done that, could have done this, should have done that." God says, even with that, stay connected. Trust him. He will get you to the expected destination. Don't let go. Another foundational principle, Another foundational principle, Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar scripture. We use this often here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. In the New Living Translation, it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding." Look at the person next to you and say, "Do not depend on your own understanding." The scripture continues by saying, "Seek his will in all that you do." That means no matter how much experience we have in a setting, no matter how much knowledge we think we have, no matter how much education, and I've got nothing against education, it is necessary. But God says, no matter where you are in this Christian journey, take the time to seek God's will. Regardless of how simple you think a matter is, oh, I got this, I know what to do. I've been this route before, but does God want you to do it the same way? So in all that we do in Proverbs, it says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. We can chew on that for a while. Another foundational principle we should live by as a Christian, John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana, and his mom and his disciples were there, and they ran out of wine at the wedding. And so his mother goes to Jesus and says, "They don't have any more wine." I love Jesus' response in the New Living Translation. Jesus says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem." Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come, but this is key. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do." I can't park right there, but I have to say it this way. Mama knew something. Even though Jesus said, "My time has not yet come," Mary knew something. She wasn't looking at Jesus as the baby that she nursed and cleaned up and fed. She was looking at Jesus as the child that she was told he was going to be the Redeemer. She was looking at the man who was now going to be Savior. And in that, the mama knew what his calling would be. So I will say this. If you've got a spiritual guardian, if you've got a mama, a daddy, an aunt, an uncle, a godparent, somebody in your life who has spiritual sensitivity, you don't have to follow their leading, but pay attention when they tell you they know something. Be willing to listen, even if it doesn't make sense at that moment. Put it on a shelf. Life has a wonderful way of showing us years later, mama, daddy, uncle, auntie, godparent, they knew something. Listen to verse 5 of that in the Passion Translation. When Jesus said, "My time has not yet come," Mary went to the servers and told them, "Whatever Jesus tells you, make sure you do it." Look at the person next to you and say, "Whatever Jesus tells you, make sure that you do it." Now, last year, we talked about seasons and we looked at the ministry relationship between Paul and Barnabas. So I'm going to summarize in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we see the beginning of Paul and Barnabas's relationship. In verse 27, it says, "Then Barnabas brought him," which is Paul, "to the apostles and told them," at this point, Paul was still called Saul of Tarsus. So Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus. That was his Damascus Road conversion. And how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Barnabas was Saul's verification that he was truly now saved. In Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Barnabas went on to Tarsus. Barnabas and Saul had gotten previously separated, but Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Verse 26, When he found Saul, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. So at this point, Barnabas and Saul were now in ministry together. Their season of ministry had begun. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, there was a prayer service going on with the religious leaders or the Christian leaders. And so there are a lot of different prophets and religious or Christian leaders there. Barnabas and Saul were a part of that group. In verse 2, it says, out of the New Living, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. They released them to go out in ministry in the call that the Holy Spirit had placed upon them. That was their season of ministry. Verses 4 through 5 in Acts chapter 13. So Paul and Barnabas were sent out, and they started traveling. According to the scriptures, they left from Seleucia. They went to the island of Cyprus. In verse 5, it says, in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and they preached the word of God. So they were spreading the gospel. Interestingly, in verse 5 of Acts 13, it says, John Mark went with them as their assistant. In Acts chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, we see a change in the season. Because remember, John Mark went with them as their assistant. So it was Paul, it was Barnabas, and it was John Mark. They were the missionaries out preaching the gospel. But in verse 14, it says, when they had landed at the port town of Perga, there John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. So there was a change. Instead of there being three, there were now two. But what did Paul and Barnabas do? They continued in the work that God sent them to do. And the scripture says, but Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. Now, according to some Bible references, it says that Paul and Barnabas' first missionary trip, and a Bible reference, we don't take it as being totally factual, because there are differences, and all Bible references or chronological references don't give the same information. But I share this with you to give you an idea of what their missionary journey was like. According to some Bible references, Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey lasted approximately 2 years. They started solely on Cyprus, which is now modern Asia Minor, in the province of Pamphylia, Pisidia, and Lycaonia. They were believed to have traveled approximately 1,200 miles on foot and by boat and by donkey. In their 2 year time, they are believed to have established over 12 different churches and congregations. So they were doing the work that God sent them out to do. However, at some point, there came a change in their season. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. And it says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the believers are doing. Barnabas agreed, but he wanted to take John Mark with them. Now remember, John Mark had previously left them. The scripture says, but Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. The disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was so sharp that they separated. Now this is what happened. You had two. Scripture says, Barnabas took Mark, John Mark, with him, and he returned to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, another believer who was in the same area at the time. And Paul and Silas left, and they went the opposite direction. So instead of having two doing the missionary work, now there was four. That was the ending of the season between Paul and Barnabas. Now, you can imagine, if you've traveled with a person for 2 years, you had to sleep at some point. So you think they might have been close? You think they might have had some secrets that they shared with each other, shared their fears and their innermost thoughts, and, man, I can't believe God really wants us to do it like this. So they formed a relationship, and there was a bond. But in that, because of the disagreement, and remember, the disagreement was over a person. It wasn't over the word of God. Over a person, they separated, and they went their separate ways. John, Mark, and Barnabas went one way. Paul and Silas went another. So when Paul's season with Barnabas ended, Paul had a responsibility. Pastor Clinton Utterbach, our founding pastor, often said, "We as Christians operate in time, but God operates in seasons. In God's timing, there are beginnings and endings, and endings and beginnings." So now we're going to pick up where the change of season or the end of that season took place between Paul and Barnabas. And now we're going to look at what Paul did from there. So if you're looking for a title, the title of today's message is "We're Moving Forward." Acts chapter 15, I just shared that with you, but I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. Verses 40 and 41. "And Paul chose Silas as his partner. After the believers prayed for them, asking for the Lord's favor on their ministry, they left for Syria and southeast Turkey. Every place they went, they left the church stronger and more encouraged than before." Reference, what does John 15 say that we are supposed to be producing? So as God is pruning, as he's cutting back, as he's sometimes allowing seasons to end in one setting, he's expecting us to continue bearing fruit. So while Paul and Barnabas' season ended, Paul was still about bearing fruit. So he partnered with Silas, and according to the word of God, they went, continued, and they were strengthening the churches. Every church they left was stronger and more encouraged than they were before. I want you to look at this as a reference. What God said about the Apostle Paul when he first got saved. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. Now, I'm sure most of you, if not all of us, know about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. He saw the bright light. He heard the voice of Jesus. And then he was blind, or was appeared to be blind, because he couldn't see. God spoke to a man named Ananias and told Ananias to go pray for Saul, because he said, "I have a purpose for him." But Ananias, and I'm going to be real, if he was like me, I said, "Not that man. He's been out there killing Christians. You sending me to death." So Ananias said, Lord, no, I've heard many things about this man." But God's response to Ananias was, "Go." He said, "I have shown Paul a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again." And then God goes a little further. I love when God gives us details. After Ananias said, "No, I ain't going there," God says to Ananias in verse 15, "But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel.'" And if you've read through the book of Acts, you know that that's exactly what God did with the Apostle Paul. "And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." How many of you, when you accepted the Lord, God told you, "I'm going to show you how much you have to suffer for my name's sake"? We would have looked for an addendum to that contract, right? But the reality of it was, God had declared Paul's divine purpose. So Paul, knowing that when his season ended in one place with Barnabas, God didn't say, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the people of Israel as long as Barnabas stays with you." Mm-mm. God's purpose for your life is not dependent necessarily on people. Now, let's qualify that. God will use people He will establish relationships and connections and bonds. However, every person has a will. And if someone's will changes that they no longer are in agreement with you, they don't see it that way, they don't want to continue in that work, they have an ulterior motive, they have an alternate decision, God's purpose for your life does not change. And our responsibility, as we looked in Proverbs chapter 3, seek God's will. Do you really think God didn't know there was going to be a change? Did you really think God didn't know something was going to end? Did you really think that God didn't know the job was going to fold? That the bank account was going to get closed? That the relationship was not going to prosper or succeed? When everything looked good and prosperous on Monday, and by the time Friday came, everything was like south, and you said, Lord, you told me to do this. Seek his will in all that you do. So as Paul is continuing in his new beginning with Silas in ministry, let's pick it up in Acts chapter 16, because Paul moved forward. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra, so Paul wanted to take him with them on their journey. So now there's another threesome. So now it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And just as a backdrop, Paul had previously met Timothy on his first journey. However, God, in perfect timing, brings Timothy back across Paul's path. And in this time, it's not just, hey, brother, how you doing? You know, good to see you, looking good, all is well, praise the Lord, God bless you. This time it's, let's hook up and let's follow God together. And in that relationship, Paul mentored Timothy. And if you read through the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul became Timothy's spiritual father. And Timothy eventually became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So don't think when one season ends or a door closes or something changes that God is so limited in resources that if that person walks out, God doesn't have somebody else that he will bring up right alongside you with his heart for you, with his purpose, and you can continue the journey, the plan, the path that God has for you. But our focus must be, regardless of the season, what it sounds like, what it looks like, our purpose and our focus must be, Lord, as long as there's breath in this body, I'm going to keep moving forward. I may not understand. I may not even like what happened. I may not understand the changes and why things are not going the way I believe they should. But my confidence and my hope and my trust is in you, Lord. So your word tells me that my steps are ordered by you and you delight in my way. You, Father, are omniscient. You know everything. So you knew that detour was going to be there. You knew that situation was going to end. You knew that door was going to close, but yet you've told me, move forward. So, Father, show me how to do it. That's what it means when the scripture says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Don't lean unto your own understanding. Some things can look crystal clear to us, make sense. I've got this. We've been this route before. We've done this. I have this. I got it. And God said, that ain't how we're going to do it now. That takes a level of humility. Takes a great degree of submission to acknowledge that all that you think you know, all that you want to do, and God says, leave it there. Now let's go here. Let's continue as we look at how Paul continued moving forward. So now there's Paul and Silas and Timothy. The scripture goes on to say in verse 4, they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. They were giving them the what we would call our tenets of faith, They were giving these local churches now the instructions of the apostles, what was the protocol for their services and how they should conduct themselves as Christians. Verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and they grew larger every day. Sounds like fruit to you? So now Paul is with Silas and Timothy, verses 6 through 10. Still in the New Living Translation in Acts 16. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Verse 8, so instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now, I have to unpack this. They're moving forward, right? So God gives us a direction. He gives us an instruction, tells us go in a direction, start this, do this. And you start and you're walking towards it, but you get this. It's like a hesitation. The door is not opening. Just doesn't seem right. So they were on their missionary journey, Paul and Silas, but the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into certain places. Now, it could have happened if some of us were there. Oh, but we're preaching the gospel and we have authority so we can tear down these walls and we can just go in here and we can bring Jesus to these people, right? But the Holy Spirit prevented them from going. Okay, we can't go there, so we'll go over here. We'll preach the gospel to the people over here. What's now? They had to wait for the release and the instruction where to go. It is so key, family, when we are on this, as we are on this Christian journey, when God gives an instruction, when he's leading and directing, I don't care if it's a job, I don't care if it's a relationship, if it's a marriage, if it's a business, whatever it is. When you get that inward halt, when you get that inward check, have enough common sense to stop and ask God, what is it? Because even if we're heading forward in the direction that we believe God told us to do, we must move in his timing. So if we're heading in a direction and he says stop and we keep going, it is very probable that there are things that are not ready for us in that setting. Always be mindful that God, being sovereign, works through people and situations and settings. Give God time to set up and put in place the things that are necessary to carry out your purpose in this life. Never be in such a hurry that I've got to have this, I got to do this, I got to make this happen. Because when we do that, we're negating the authority of the Holy Spirit. We are overriding him. Now, let me show you this. I wish I could put it up on a map for you. I looked this up. Paul and Silas were heading forward. So here was Mysia and here was Bithynia. So they weren't far from where they had to go. But the scripture tells us the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. So what did they have to do? It's a four-letter word most of us don't like to use. They had to wait. They had to wait. And so one night in a dream, when there's no other sounds or distractions going on, the Holy Spirit could get Paul's attention. And he shows him in a vision, a man from Macedonia saying, come over here. Macedonia was all the way on the other side. They had to cross water to get it. Now, Mysia and Bithynia were right here, not far. But God directed them go a further distance. Sometimes when you're moving forward, the easiest place, the most convenient place, the logical thing is not necessarily God's direction. So when it seems out of order, when it seems uncomfortable, when it seems a whole lot longer than you want to put up with, check within and let the Holy Spirit be the barometer that you gauge by, which way am I supposed to go? You can be moving forward, but we can be moving outside of God's timing. Key point, are we getting anything? So we're continuing. So now they go over to Macedonia. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9 is very key in that example I just gave you. In the New Living Translation, it says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's nothing wrong with making plans, family. We should. You should make plans for your life. Run them, always filter them through the Holy Spirit. I don't care how easy, how lucrative, I don't care how great that deal seems, how profitable it seems, how wonderful it looks right. She looks good. He looks good. They sound right. They're speaking my language. I know this must be for me. And God's going, waiting for you to come back and ask me about it. And if you don't get the green light, if you don't get the release, what's that four-letter word we don't like to use? There is power in waiting because you're allowing God to cause you to develop spiritually. You're allowing God to put things and settings and people in place so that when he gives you the green light, you move forward and things are ready for you there. So they're continuing in Acts chapter 16. In verses 13 through 15, Paul meets Lydia, a wealthy merchant of Thyatira. She was a wealthy businesswoman, and she sold purple linen. This woman was a believer in God, and she eventually welcomed Paul and his companions into her home. Some Bible references say that the church there actually started in Lydia's home. We're continuing, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Very familiar passage. Paul meets a demon-possessed girl. And this girl, by a spirit of divination, she's a fortune teller. And she has masters that are making money because she can predict the future. This demon girl is following Paul and Silas. And she's calling after them, these men are the servants of the Most High God. These men are the servants of the Most High God. And she did this day after day after day. And when Paul couldn't take it anymore, he turned around and addressed the spirit, the demon spirit that was motivating her, and he cast that spirit out of her, which every believer has the authority to do. That's another message. The woman no longer was a fortune teller. So guess what? She wasn't making any money for her masters. Her masters got so enraged, so upset. They grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them to the local authorities and said, these men are teaching Roman citizens things that are illegal. And there was this great uproar. And Paul and Silas were whipped, beaten, and not with no little strap, you know, like you tap your toddler. I told you don't do that. No, they were beaten, flesh ripped, and then thrown in prison. And legally, they had done nothing wrong. Yet, at midnight, the scripture says, while sitting in a jail, open sores, beaten, on the path that God told you to take, and you're in this season of adversity, and it's like, wait a minute, God, what's up with this? You told us to come over here. We came over here, and now we're in jail. But the Bible tells us in Acts 16 that at midnight, they sat and sang praises to God. I don't know about you, but when my flesh is hurting, I gotta make it. I've gotta make my mouth sing praises to God. So you imagine sitting there with open sores, having been beaten and locked in chains, and they're sitting there having a worship service unto God. And the Bible tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Not only did he show up, he knocked down walls. The doors, prison doors, flew open. And all, because there were other prisoners in the prison. And they were listening to Paul and Silas as they were praising God. And when this earthquake came, all of the prison doors opened. All of the prison's chains fell off. Wasn't that an opportune time for a great jailbreak? But nobody left. Nobody left. And so the jailer wakes up and he turns on the light and he's like, oh my God, the doors are open. I'm going to get killed. The people are gone. And he's about to kill himself. But Paul calls out to this Philippian jailer, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Prisoners. Bible doesn't tell us that they were saved men other than Paul and Silas. Locked in prison and their chains fell off. Now, I've served in several prisons. I guarantee you, you give a hardcore criminal an opportunity, open that door, take down those cameras, cut off the security, they'll see you on the other side of that fence. But the scripture says none of them left. What a witness to that Philippian jailer. So when Paul said, don't harm yourself, we're all here. The Philippian jailer knew these men got something I need. Here they were moving forward on God's plan, God's path. They had to get beaten and locked up in prison to get a Philippian jailer and his family saved. Because the scripture says that man fell down before their feet and said, tell me, what must I do to be saved? So as you're going through seasons of life, and some of them seem ridiculously long or hard or unfair, let the testimony of Christ within you be the witness that you don't throw in the towel and you don't give up and you don't kowtow to pressure, but you stand for what is right in God's sight and you speak the name of Jesus in faith and authority and watch the witness of those around you. Some of you will never know until you get to heaven who was watching your testimony. They saw the stuff you went through. They saw the adversity. They saw the hard times. But they heard you say and live your faith in Jesus. And that was the witness to them. So we're continuing. Acts chapter 16. Verses 25 through 33, we just went through it. Paul and Silas and the prison, the Philippian jailer got saved, he and his family. Now, according to Bible references, Paul and Silas's missionary journey is believed to have taken approximately 3 years. They traveled approximately 2,700 miles, and more than half of it they traveled by foot. Because the terrain that they had to go over was rocky, mountainous terrain. So a donkey couldn't get up over those things. There was no sea for them to get up over those things. So they had to hoof it on foot. There was no JetBlue. There was no Carnival cruise. There was none of that for them to sell. You know, some people say, I'm suffering for the Lord and I'm on a cruise to Hawaii. Really? Really? Okay. These men were truly suffering for the Lord. So they had to put physical, laborious effort into it because they were on assignment for God. It is believed through Acts 16 and 17 that Paul and Silas traveled over so many roads and terrains that when by the time we read Acts chapter 17, Silas and Timothy remained in Berea where Paul started out preaching there. And then Paul, because they were about to kill him again, was moved and sent on to Athens. Paul got to Athens and waited for Silas and Timothy there. Additional key foundational principles for us to follow, adhere to as we're moving forward in the seasons of life. Jeremiah chapter 29, very familiar scripture. New Living Translation, verse 11. God says, For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for your good and not for disaster. They are to give you a future and a hope. Three key words I want us to hone in on. God said in his plans for us. Now, we have to remember, God speaks to our future. God speaks to his purpose for us. So he's not stuck or limited by what our current circumstances are. He's not ignoring them. It's his grace and his love that's helping us through them, right? But God says in this, my plans for you are one good. They are to give you a future. He's talking about your posterity. And they're to give you a hope. Hope that God is with us. Hope that God is working this out. Hope that God has a purpose for me in this, even though I don't understand it and I do not yet see it. But as long as I stay vitally connected and united in the vine, God will fulfill his purpose for my life. And God says his plan for my life is good. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Out of the Amplified Classic Bible, it says, and I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, that he is God. He who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of Christ's return. What is God doing? He's developing that good work in you. He is perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Don't think that those gifts and those talents and those skills that God has blessed you with end after one season. They don't go dormant. They don't have an expiration date. God will work those gifts and talents throughout your life. He is perfecting what, oh, Rachel. Mandila bushkita ta sekrita shoto. There is such potential in you. And God says he's putting you before audiences of people, that there is a witness in you before those people. So when you are presented with opportunities that seem strange and uncertain to you, God said, listen within, because you'll hear, go, Rachel. Go, Rachel. And that's not somebody cheering in your ear. That's the Holy Spirit leading there. But he says, but it's for a specific time and a specific purpose. But he needs you to pay closer attention to the witness from within, because in the natural, it's going to seem strange. But by the Spirit, you'll know this is his time and this is his season, says God for you. Continuing in Philippians chapter 1, God says, he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return. God is continually developing the good work in you. He is perfecting and he's bringing it to full completion in you. Another foundational principle, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20, New Living Translation. Now all glory to, somebody just said, but that's a young person. Yeah. And God says, why do you think that I have a time limit because you have an age? I'm not limited by that number. I still have you here for a purpose. And as long as you will continue to submit to my will, regardless of the numbers on your birth certificate, I will fulfill my divine purpose and plan for you. So do not limit your value to me by your age. I still have more for you to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more that we might ask or think. So even if we dare to think it, God can do more. Even if we dare to ask it, we dare to dream it, because some of us have dreams that we're saying, oh, that's too lofty, that's too big. I really don't think I could really see myself doing that. Why don't you stop and just ask God? Because it's not that big to him. He's not limited by it. The scripture says he's able to do infinitely more, far and well above all that we could ask, think, or imagine. Sometimes in life, when God says, move forward from one season to another, sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes it's just, Lord, I really don't want to do that. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out. You haven't given me all the details. Lord, I need more information. I need to see something. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, in the Amplified Classic Bible, says, the Lord God is my strength. He is my personal bravery, and he is my invincible army. This is for somebody. This is for someone who doesn't want to walk into the next season. You're trying to hold on to that door. And God says, I need you to go through the door. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, listen to this. The Lord God is my strength and my personal bravery. He is my invincible army. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, of suffering, and responsibility. And it's the responsibility you don't want. You don't want to take on the more. You said, I've done enough. I don't want to take on the more. It's a different environment. God said, I'm the one that's going to cause you to stand in that place. I'm the one that's going to give you the wisdom and the insight. I'm the one that's favored you to be able to stand, to take on. Yes, it's a role you've not had before. And it's one that you're not looking to take on. And God says, but I will prove myself to Marie. Jesus. God said he's going to prove himself to you. You've been wondering, why all of this? Why this don't make any sense? Lord, how am I going to get this done? He said, I'm going to ask you to do even more. But I'm going to cause you to stand in it. I will make your feet like hinds' feet, and you will stand strong, and you will move agilely through, because it is my power in you that will sustain you, that will cause you to excel in what I've called you to do. So don't wonder why, except I've entrusted this to you. But God said, you're going to move forward in the more that you've been saying you don't want to do. Jesus. I'm going to wrap this up. Every one of us is either in a season, exiting a season, about to enter a season. Things change as we come out of seasons. People change. Situations change. God doesn't. He is the one constant. He is the one that's with us always. So wherever you are in your Christian journey, whatever God is saying you to start, trust him and take the first step. Whatever God is telling you to stop, pull your foot back and trust him and do the four-letter word, wait. Whatever God is telling you to move, trust him and let him show you how and when to do it. Moving forward is not always a straight line. Sometimes it goes around a curve. And in that curve, there may seem to be some detours. But God, just as he did with Paul and Silas when he told them to go to Macedonia, he will open the doors for you. Trust him. Trust him. God's plan for us is for good. It's to give us a future and a hope. His nature is good, and he only has good in store for his people. Praise the Lord.